Well, good afternoon. You're very brave to put up with a Welshman for another session. The problem is when we sing those wonderful hymns, I just want to keep on singing. And then I realize if I'm speaking, I'm going to voice to speak. But it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people, isn't it?
Yes.
I hope you enjoyed all those beautiful cakes out there.
Yes.
I was very good. I didn't touch one. Do you feel sorry for you had two? I didn't have two even. Somebody thinks that's a catch statement. That wasn't a catch statement. I was asking Brother Keith how many he had because he shouldn't have any either. Let's just back. I know you did. I know that, brother. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we have a desire to feed upon your precious word. Well, Father, it is precious. From Genesis through to Revelation. And Father, the responsibility and the privilege, Lord, to be able to hand out precious seed, to tell people, Lord, that you love them, that you sent your Son to die for them on the cross of Calvary, and Lord, that they need to come to that place of realizing that they are lost, and Lord, that they would be, Lord, by thy Spirit, convicted of their sin and of your righteousness and of your judgment to come. And Father, as we look at these messages this afternoon and we reflect upon the fact that, okay, this is talking about the tribulation in the main, Lord, you have equipped us with your word so that we might be able to warn those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ of coming judgment. If ever there was a day in which we are surrounded by so many signs and events and a world that is very fragile, Lord, it is certainly today. And so, Father, equip us. Lord, may we have hearts, Lord, to feed upon your word. Lord, to reach out to the lost. May we love the lost as you love the lost, as you loved us. And Father, we'll ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this meeting because we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, of course, we're looking at primarily the book of the Revelation. It is the book of the Revelation. No revelations. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And once again, this chart, as I said I'd show you, it is an important chart. Just making sure I put it on. And it's the very fact is that we have John on Patmos, chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, church on earth, church in heaven, 4 to 5, and also tribulation on earth, 6 to 18, Christ returned to earth, chapter 19, Christ reign on earth, chapter 20. So we'll be looking at three of those headings this afternoon, and then of course the seventh point there on this seven-point outline is New Heavens and New Earth, chapter 21:22. So we're looking this afternoon for this afternoon session for the latter part of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Now again, I'm sure you appreciate with just 1 hour messages or a little bit over an hour, we can't cover every detail. Impossible. There's a number of points I brought to your attention in the first session this morning. We could look at one and spend several hours just looking at all the facts of that. But I trust that you're getting a taste and a hunger to get into the Word and study the Word and to be equipped because we are exhorted by the Word of God to be able to give an answer for our faith, are we not? So I trust that it'll encourage you to spend more time in the Word, to be students of the Word, And that as you share the word, as questions come up, you'll be able to give answers or point people in the right direction. Once again, the key, we're looking at future. That wonderful verse again, verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen, dealing with chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 through to 22. Again, the chart here with regards to the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's the area that we're looking at this afternoon for this last session. Remember, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, which Jeremiah tells us in chapter 30 and verse 7 of Jeremiah. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, talking about Jacob, shall be saved out of it. And I want to bring it to you. We talked about the bowl judgments. I didn't touch the bowl judgments, but I told them that they were in the second part. And so I wanted to commence with the sixth vial or sixth bowl judgment in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And so we have there a trinity of evil: Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Verse 14, and they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as the thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. Well, here, of course, is a map of that whole area. You can see the Euphrates River. It's stemming down here from the Persian Gulf, coming up through. There's the Tigris, of course, and going into the Murat River there. And so this river is the largest in Western Asia. The distance from the source of the Murat to where it joins with the Tigris near Basra, Iraq, is something like 3,000 kilometers. It is, of course, figures large in history and prophecy. It is first named in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 14, and last mentioned in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. It has stood through the ages as a geographical barrier, a natural separating bulwark between the west and the east. And so we see here in the sixth bowl of judgment that it is poured out, that this judgment is poured out on the great river itself, so that its water will dry up, allowing the kings of the east and their armies easier access to the Holy Land, to the Holy Land. With regards to the seventh vial, in Revelation 16 and verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, the word of God tells us. And verse 19, and the great city, which I believe to be Rome, we read of in Revelation 17 and verse 18, and I'll draw that verse to your attention in a moment, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 18 of chapter 17 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city, talking about the whore, the great whore, is that great city, Rome. It doesn't say Rome, but that's what is talked about here, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It has influence, even in 2018, has influence right around the world globally. In spite of all this pedophilia and all these legal actions that have been going on in Catholicism, the amounts that have been paid out in restitution, if the Pope was to arrive in Australia tomorrow, they'd give him the red carpet. his influence over the nations and the kings and the authorities of the world. Verse 20 of chapter 16, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I want to draw your attention to seven dooms, or the seven dooms of chapters 17, 18, 19, and 20. Read about the doom of Babylon in chapter 17 through 18 and verse 24. There's the doom of the beast in Revelation 19 and verse 20. Also in that same verse, we see the doom of the false prophet. Verse 20 of Revelation 19 tells us, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beasts. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 21, we read of the doom of the kings. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 8, the doom of Gog and Magog. Revelation 20, 10, the doom of Satan. And Revelation 20, 11 to 15, which talks about the white throne judgment, the doom of all unbelievers throughout all ages. That should stir us, that last doom, probably more than any others. As we think of friends, neighbors, relatives, people we work with, people we see that will be resurrected to stand before the white throne judgment, who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior. As we think about this last war, there are two major wars that Revelation deals with. The first one, of course, is War One, which commences and happens in the first half of the tribulation. We talked about it this morning, about the Russian-Muslim alliance, in which one-third of Israel are gloriously saved with God's divine intervention. Effectively, it really deals with Israel's chastening and its conversion. But the second one, of course, is Armageddon, which we read of in Joel 3, Zechariah 14, and Revelation 19, where all nations gathered to Armageddon, including the kings of the east, of course, that come across that dried up Euphrates. But notice what Joel says. I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So these verses describe to us what will be taking place at Armageddon. And as we think about the armies of the world, I just want to draw your attention to what was recently announced, in fact, March the 14th, 2018. I mentioned in the first session this morning, our website, www.soundthetrumpet.ca, which comes out of Canada. And it is reported there with regards to, this is about concerning possibly the first war in the tribulation. But on December the 12th last year, 2017, ahead of the summit of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation in Istanbul, the Turkish daily newspaper, I can't pronounce it, not even for a Welshman, but it's something like Yeni Safak, which is close to President Erdogan and his ruling AK party, published an article called A Call for Urgent Action, which also appeared on the paper's website under the title, What if an Army of Islam Was Formed Against Israel? The article called on the 57 member states of the OIC to form a joint army of Islam to besiege and attack the state of Israel. It notes that such a joint army will greatly exceed the Israeli army in manpower, equipment, and budget, and presents statistics to prove this. You see, already Islam is saying we want to get rid of Israel. We see this, of course, with the current activities in Gaza. It's almost like they are trying to get Israel's attention, and so it leaves their northern border with Hezbollah free. But Israel aren't that silly. And in fact, it's come to the point with regards to Gaza, where I think that very shortly they're just going to cut ties and just go in there and sort it. Because it's becoming a major, major headache for them in light of all the developments round about. But you see, already they are thinking outside the box in terms of how many military personnel they can get together to do the job. As we think of Armageddon, we have here in the Jezreel Valley the perfect battlefield, a perfect theater of war. Napoleon once described it of the Jezreel Valley in northern Israel, southwest of the Galilee. It's known as the great battlefield of Palestine. Many decisive battles, especially in ancient times, which have been fought in or near this area, including one that killed King Saul and his sons. In 1918 AD, it was the site of the battle fought during World War I between Allied troops led by General Edmund Allenby and the defending Ottoman Empire Army. It's also the most fertile farmland in the country. Today, specializing in wheat, cotton, sunflowers. And in the background, of course, are the hills of Nazareth and Mount Tabor. Really is a beautiful valley. And it's interesting, of course, you have down south of the Galilee, down there you have the Negev, very arid, and then you go up towards the northern side of the Galilee and it's just beautiful. Banana plantations, you name it, it's just amazing. Just amazing. But Joel 3 says, to I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, Israel, and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. This is the scripture from Joel 3. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage. In Zechariah chapter 14, we see here verse 2, but I'll read 3 and 4 as well. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses filled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 14 and verse chapter 14 verse 4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall have cleaved in the midst thereof to the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half it toward the south. Unbelievable events as we see the Lord descending to deal with these nations. Obviously, the battle seems to be quite spread from the Jezreel Valley, Megiddo, across to Jerusalem. And Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, and in fact, I'm going to deal with this with the scripture tomorrow, but Jude says there, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. What do you think about that? What do you think about Enoch in preparation for tomorrow morning's message? But here was a man that lived in the age of conscience, way back. And yet Jude draws our attention to this wonderful prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the following verses go on to tell us a bit more about that. Indeed, it'll be an event that every eye will see him, as we see in Revelation 1, saying, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." What a contrast between the rapture, because we meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's all the world will know about, is the disappearance of millions of people, piles of clothes everywhere, mobile phones, gold fillings, watches, clocks, you name it. It'll all be on the ground. But in the second coming, what's the word says? Every eye shall see him. Every eye will be looking up. The Lord says in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Every eye shall see him. Notice what we see here in Revelation 19, 11 through to 21. "And I saw heaven open," John writes, "and behold, a white horse, and he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "the judge and make war." Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Revelation 19 and 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We can easily read that passage and say, well, it's really only talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, verse 16, and yet we see all those verses drawing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there is a case here of repetition, and repetition is the key of learning, is it not? It's almost reminding us time and time and time again, the Lord is coming. And every eye shall see him. What a glorious passage. That's why I've highlighted them. Because very often we miss those little things. What a continual reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, but first to judge. First to judge. Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and sat and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of burning fire," a fire burning with brimstone. "And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that was sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a horrendous scene that's going to be. But that's what's going to take place, because he comes first to judge. In the Olivet Discourse, and here's a chart of the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25. It is the portion of the word which is much maligned by believers, because they're misunderstanding that this involves the church. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, with the background of the temple on the Mount of Olives, was sharing with his disciples concerning the events that would affect the generation of the time of the tribulation. So he talks about in 24:4-40 in the beginning of sorrows. He talks about in 15-20 the abomination of desolation. We've already touched on that. He talks about in 21:26 the great tribulation. Then he talks in 27:31 the second coming and elect of Israel regathered. He also deals there from 24:32 to 25:30 the three warnings and the three signs that he gave to Israel concerning the second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming. But also we see in those in that particular portion of the word where the Lord draws attention to one of the signs being the rapture. He doesn't call it the rapture. He doesn't identify the church, but he says one will be left, one will be taken. It'll be a sign to the nation of Israel that the second coming is close at the end of the tribulation. In fact, when they see that sign, there'll be 7 years to go. And then, of course, we see the judgment of the nations in 25:31-46. Take time to go through those two chapters, please. It's important you have understanding, because there's so much confusion. And I've had many chats with people who are trying to fit the church in there. The church is not in there. Its focus is totally on the nation of Israel, the generation of the time of the tribulation. As the Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 27-28, for as the lightning cometh out of the beast and shineth even unto the west, so shall, out of the east, sorry, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You see the significance of that verse in terms of what we've already looked at with regards to judgment? Okay, let me take you back to Armageddon, okay? And of course, Joel's prophecy. And I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. We've already read concerning what will take place there as the Lord judges the nations. And so this will be a widespread scene of the carcasses of those armies. The fowls of the air will feed. The judgment, we just jump back. The judgment with regards to the judging of the nations and with regards to the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies three groups of people. We'll only touch on this very briefly because the time is not with us. In Matthew 25 and verses 31 through to 46, we see that there'll be three classes of people on earth when Christ returns. Matthew 25 and verse 40, we see the Lord's brethren. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, talking about saved Israel, ye have done it unto me. So we're talking about, first of all, the sheep, which are saved Gentiles. We're also talking about the goats, that are unsaved Gentiles. Matthew 25, 32 and 33 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. The sheep being those that are saved during the tribulation. The goats, those that are unsaved during the tribulation. So we need to understand that there'll be three groups with regards to the Lord's judgment at the end of the tribulation, the judgment of the nations. But also we see another event that will take place at the beginning of the millennium as we now move forward, because in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, in the second half of the verse, we read, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, while the tribulation is going on, the church is in the glory. And although we've not touched on it this afternoon, there's another judgment that has taken place. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's nothing to do with our salvation. That's everything to do with our works, with our lifestyle, with our focus since we've been saved. And there'll be crowns rewarded for that. And after those crowns have been rewarded there, the marriage will take place of the bride and the bridegroom. But the marriage supper, the reception, will take place at the beginning, I believe, of the millennium. Because then, friends of the bridegroom will be invited, i.e. saved Israel. That's what John writes in John 3:29. In fact, the Lord says, he that hath the bride, talking about the church, is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is actually not in the church. He makes it clear here, he that hath the bride. Who is the bride? The church. Every born again, blood-bought child of God. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's not part of the church by any means. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets who walks out of the Old Testament onto the page of the New Testament to announce the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. When did the church begin? Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 1 are pre-church. Remember that. It's important to understand that. Are pre-church. Israel's three called to the marriage of the Lamb. The first call we see in Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 3:2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand again, and sent forth his servants in Matthew 22 and verse 3 to call them that were bidden to the wedding that they would not come. They would not come. That was the response. The second call in 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And they stoned Stephen in Acts 7:59, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They slew them. They ridiculed them. Then there's the third call with regards to the 144,000. And this gospel in Matthew 24:14 shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Isaiah 66 and verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or nations shall be born at once? Yes, that'll happen during the first half of the tribulation. And so we see the third called there was from 144,000. The sealed, the message again was repent, the response, Israel shall be saved. And of course, as we saw that in Jeremiah as well. And in Matthew 6 and verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom will be on earth, the glorious millennial kingdom. And we're familiar with what we term as the Lord's Prayer. Really, it isn't the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But in Matthew 6 to 15, read, after this manner, therefore, pray, your Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so as we look now at the millennium, we think about the marriage supper that has taken place, the call, the friends, the bridegroom will be there at the beginning, I believe, of the millennium for the marriage supper, the saved remnant of Israel. And then we talk about the kingdom. Here it is here. As I said, we can't look at all the details because we'd be here and I'd upset our technical friend at the back there. He'd say, I can't record all this. He's probably thinking now and say, how long is he going to go? Because I've only got so much tape left. He's shaking his head already. I can see him. And so the millennial kingdom represents the seventh dispensation, a period of 1,000 years from the return of Christ to the great white throne judgment, which was referred to in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through to 7. And of course, we see it there six times, talking about the 1,000 years, the 1,000 years, the 1,000 years. But you know, just as in the other periods of time, I'll just go back there, in each one of these periods, these dispensations, God gives man responsibility. And there's failure. And there is judgment. It'll be no different during the millennial kingdom. And the responsibility for the millennial kingdom is to obey and worship. In Isaiah 11, 3 to 5, and also Zechariah 49 and 16. I'll read verse 9 of Zechariah 49. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. It is to be obey and worship the Lord. But there'll be a final rebellion, because we read in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And yes, he'll be able to gather a large number that will rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the judgment of this period of time, because in each period of time there's responsibility, there's failure, and the judgment here will be the lake of fire we read about in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. The death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. How long will the millennium last? Well, six times the 1,000 years are mentioned. Indeed, repetition, as I've said, is the key learning. The key learning is repetition, and so there can be no doubt as we read through these verses 1 to 7, that'll be 1,000 years. The devil, Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. We see again in verse 3, 1,000 years. Again, right at the end there of verse 4, 1,000 years. Again in verse 5, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Verse 7, 1,000 years. Is it 1,000 years? I think so. You know, people argue about that. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. God said it. That's enough for me. And then looking at this resurrection chart, as we think of the resurrection, of course, we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, after he was resurrected, only after he was resurrected, the Old Testament saints were resurrected. Then, of course, there's the rapture of the church. And of course, the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and shall remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. There's the tribulation martyrs. There's the millennium martyrs. And of course, these are all part of the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part of in the first resurrection. And so we see that John says in John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, that resurrection of damnation, of course, will be at the end of the millennium, the white throne judgment. Who will be in the millennium? Well, it'll be the Old Testament saints be there, the wife of the Lamb be there, the church, the tribulation martyrs, the saved who survived the tribulation. We also see, of course, it's going to be the manifestation of Christ in all the earth as the Son of David, as the Son of Man. We read about that in Ezekiel 43:7. The Son of Abraham. We see the Son of David. Sorry, I got this back to front, I think. Okay, the Son of Man, John 5:27. The King of Righteousness, did we just go back there so we get that? The King of Righteousness, Isaiah 32:1. As the King of Peace, as the King of Israel, as the King of Kings, as the King of all the earth, as the mighty God, as the supreme teacher. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? You can go anywhere during the millennial period and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You can't do that today, can you? You can't do that today. What a day that will be. You know, this wonderful, it's a wonderful opportunity when you try fly on the other side of the world or somewhere and you meet up some saints who are on the same page. It's almost like you've known them for years. But that'll be the case in the millennium. Talk to anybody about the Lord. And even those that are perhaps rebellious, the very fact that they have to honor the Lord, they have to obey him. But what a day that will be. And yet, so many lose sight of that. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I read an article this week very, very quickly outside St. Paul. Some of you might have seen it. That the those involved in St. Paul's, the dean, etc., and his cohorts, will not allow people reading the King James in the forecourt of St. Paul's and ask the local constabulary to arrest them. And the local constabulary said no. Praise the Lord. But brother, if you went down there with your little Bible book, you'd be asked to leave. Isn't that horrendous? But that's what's taking place. That's what's taking place in our world today. But in the millennium, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Don't forget the problem. And I trust none of you have any of those problems. But don't forget the answer. The only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us, died for you, died for me, died for your friends, died for your neighbors, died for each one that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you'll be stirred. Again, we've looked at aspects of the tribulation this afternoon, but the reality is that each one of us here know people that don't know the Lord. Are you praying for them? By the way, thank you for your prayers last night, and no doubt overnight as you prayed for us last night. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, all doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. I trust if there's one here this afternoon that is not sure of where they would spend eternity if they were to die tonight, that you'd do business with the Lord, because tomorrow might be too late. Thank you, Pastor.